as we get started, I'm going to take, it's a silent poll, all right? And in one way, I would love to hear the answer and have discussion, but I know that we could not have time left then to be looking in God's Word. But if I was to ask you this morning, how did you become a follower of Jesus? What would be the things that come to your mind? Just kind of think about that for a minute. How did you become a follower of Jesus? Was there somebody in your life that kind of pointed you in direction? Was there a kind of, is it your family? Just kind of that upbringing that you had? Was it reading? Some people reading scripture, or reading other books. Maybe it was some other form of media that came to your attention and you watched something and that drew you and you came to some kind of understanding. Was it a crisis happened in your life that just drove you to a place of brokenness, of just feeling lost and looking for something, and God introduced you to Jesus? How did you become a follower of Jesus? If we took the time this morning, I imagine there'd be as many different stories almost as there are followers of Jesus in this room. Right? Because God is so creative with all of us and how he brings us to himself, and it's personally tailored for all of us and the ways that we get introduced to Jesus and the way that we come to understanding of who he is. But there is one common element for each and every one of us. Okay, there is something that happened within each and every one of us. All those other things I mentioned are probably the externals of how you came to follow Jesus. But the internal is that God's Spirit did something in you. That the Spirit of God somehow opened the eyes of your heart, somehow brought you to an understanding of truth, unto an appreciation of who he is, an understanding of the gospel, or an understanding of his love, an understanding of perhaps his judgment, his wrath in your life, an understanding of eternity. There was something that God's Spirit did within you that brought the truth of his gospel and really the truth of your own condition before God to bear in your life. Every one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus, if we understand an assurance of eternity and of faith in him and what our eternal life is all about, God's Spirit did that work within us. And this is the kind of note that I want to ring for us this morning. This is the type of message that is kind of before you as we come into our study this morning. The topic before us this morning is very simply titled, The Holy Spirit and Evangelism. And if you're going to talk about evangelism, you need to have an understanding of how God's Spirit is at work in that. This is, of course, a part of our whole series that we've been in for the entire summer, looking at God's Trinity, at the Father, at the Son, and for the last few weeks, God's Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue on in this series, talking about God's Spirit together. As we've been thinking about God's Spirit, we've been expanding our understanding of what he does within our lives. That God's Spirit practically brings the work of God alive within us in our relationship with him. It is the Spirit that expands or fills out or fleshes out the salvation that we come to appreciate. It's the Spirit, in a sense, that engages us in the most personal of ways. In a sense, he's the active ingredient, right? He is the one that is able to move within our hearts and to help us understand what Jesus has promised. He brings us into salvation, and he continues with us in sanctification. And as we listen and as we've been walking our way through this, we understand this is exactly what Jesus promised. Jesus promised this to his disciples. And I want to just begin in John 14 and 16 with us for a few minutes and just review a bit of what Jesus promised was to his disciples. And that has a bearing on how we live today as well. In John 13 through 17, Jesus has his disciples on the night before he was crucified. It's called the Last Discourse, or it's that Last Supper meal, Last Supper teaching. Jesus gathers them all together, and he's preparing them for what's about to come. He's preparing them that the next morning the cross is before him, and that his death is imminent. And he wants them to understand everything about following him is going to change. And he gives them the most specific teaching about his Spirit coming, perhaps, that we have. In John 14, 15 to 18, he gives them these words. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. We've over and over again recognized how the Trinity, how God in his fullness interacts together. And here you have Father, the Son asking the Father, giving the Spirit. And he is defined here as the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What an incredible statement. I will not leave you as orphans. Can you imagine how the disciples are responding to that? What they're hearing Jesus saying, and they're not coming to a full understanding of it, is that I am about to leave. I'm about to depart. I'm no longer going to be here. And as they're having that anxiety, there's almost that separation anxiety that's starting to build up within them. They're saying, what's going to happen? What are you talking about, Jesus? You're leaving us alone? And he says, no, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And it's a very interesting term to be introduced at that point. Right? The term orphan, as we hear it, what we understand very quickly, is someone who's separated from family, no longer has that familial relationship of father and mother. They've been separated, so in that sense, they're alone. They're no longer attached. They are somehow separated in the world. They don't have that connection. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm not going to leave you unconnected. I wouldn't think of doing that. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you someone. I'm going to give you an advocate, is how some translations have it. Counselor is how some others put it. In fact, he says another counselor, another one to come alongside and to walk with you and to be with you. This is how Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit here. He's saying, and he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit who is coming to you from my Father that I will bless you with. And he is the one who is going to walk alongside you. And notice how he says it, and you will the world won't see him or know him, for he lives with you. You will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You're not orphans. The Spirit will be with you and in you. And in all of our study of the Spirit, I trust that we're catching that point above all other things. The uniqueness of God's Spirit as he's being described to us is that he dwells within us. And in that moment when they are experiencing the fear of being left alone, Jesus is saying, no, I'm not leaving you that way alone. There is someone who's coming that will be with you and in you. In John 16:7, he says it this way, verily, truly, I tell you, it is good, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the advocate, the counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's for your good that I leave. How could they possibly hear that and understand it? How could they possibly hear Jesus, who they've been walking with, who they've come to embrace as Messiah? They've seen the miraculous through him. They've understood that he is God come walking among them, even though they don't understand the fullness of that. And he's saying, I'm leaving. And he says, it's for your good. It's going to be better if I leave. One creative writer wrote a book, and he called it, The Spirit Inside You is Better Than The Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. Did you catch that? I thought, what a great title. The Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. It's for your good. Jesus is saying the Spirit's coming and it's for your good because I can be beside you, but I can't be in you. I can be beside you, I can walk on this earth and I can be here at one place and one time with you. But when the Spirit comes, he will dwell within you and that will be far better for you. Paul in Colossians, as he describes this mystery of the gospel coming to the Gentiles, the mystery of what it is they were embracing. He says this. He says that God's chosen to make known to you the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this is the gospel. Christ now dwells within us by his Spirit. And as we think about the Spirit and evangelism, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And as we started last Sunday with the gifting of the Spirit, we're really talking about how it is that he is with us and in us, and it's for our good. And that's kind of point one for you today. I'm going to have a couple of points and a few little reminders for you this morning. So if you want to lay hold of just some things to kind of take home with you, just get in your head, this is the first point in this whole discussion about the Holy Spirit in evangelism, but really it overlays all of our discussion of the Holy Spirit. He is with us and in us for our good. He's gifted us, as Dwayne talked about last Sunday. He's gifted us in a variety of ways for his purposes, for the common good of the body, for ministry in the church and in the world. He's gifted us, and then he's blessed us within, and today we'll focus on the particular work of the Spirit in evangelism, the proclaiming, the application of the gospel in this world. And this is the heart purpose of God. The heart purpose of God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, was to come into this world to draw men and women and children, the humanity that he has created, unto himself. The Father sends the Son in the world and to seek and to save and to bring the world to himself. And through the Spirit, this work now continues. And so since he is with us and in us, he has charged us with the same purpose. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If he dwells in us, we're going to have the same type of DNA purposes that God has. To see others drawn into an eternal life with him, into a right relationship with God. And so he's charged us with that same purpose. But we need to understand, humanly speaking, evangelism goes way beyond difficult. It's impossible. Humanly speaking, evangelism is impossible. Nobody on earth can bring another person to Christ. It's something only God can do. It's something only God's Spirit can do. But we, because we belong to the body and he now dwells within us, are called to walk with him and to join him in this purpose. Evangelism is never about how we involve God in our outreach efforts. It always has to be in how he is involving us in his plans, in his work, in what he is doing in this world. We need to learn how it is that we walk alongside him as he is calling others, as he is revealing himself. And so the second point for you is that very simple point. The Spirit includes us in his work. So point one, the Spirit is with us and in us for our good. Point two, the Spirit includes us in his work. What he's looking to accomplish in this world, he is using us and allowing us to join him in the work that God is accomplishing. And so think about what his work is now. And there's books that are written on what the Spirit accomplishes in all of this. So this morning, though, I will just for a summary purpose take us back into John 16. John 16, as Jesus unfolds the work of the Spirit that he is promising to his disciples and to us as the church, I think gives us a beautiful summary of what the Spirit and evangelism is really all about. And so the promise comes in the midst of Jesus forecasting some hard times to his disciples. If you've got your Bibles, you can go to John 16 or follow on the screen here behind me. In John 16, the first four verses, Jesus says this, "All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you think they are offering a service to God." Aren't those encouraging words on the day Jesus is leaving? You know, there's hard times coming, disciples. The gospel, the message going into the world, isn't going to get easier to proclaim. In fact, it's even going to get harder. And they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. See, while Jesus is with them there, he was absorbing the brunt of all this. I mean, it's the very next morning that it's going to culminate in the final death of the Savior. But he's saying, I'm not going to be with you always. And that opposition is going to come against you for the gospel. Hard times are coming to share his gospel and his life. It's going to bring opposition. And we know in the very beginning of the book of Acts, that opposition started. The very beginning after Pentecost, so quickly the forces that would stand against the church and the gospel begin to mount up, and you see it through Acts, and ever since that day there has been opposition. Today there is persecution, physical persecution, that still takes place in this world against followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are just all kinds of accounts. Probably at this moment, somewhere in the world, a brother or sister in Christ is experiencing some kind of pain or trial or persecution. I mean, that's the huge extreme. But we even know in our country, in our experience, there's opposition. The gospel is not easily given. The gospel, the kingdom of God, is not easily advanced into people's hearts and lives. There's a battle. There's opposition. There's misunderstanding. We know it because usually it causes most of us fear when we go to share. We're called upon to share our faith, or an opportunity arises. There's something within us that mounts up that says this is a fearful thing to do, to stand up for Christ. The fear of rejection, the fear of opposition, of question. And Jesus says, don't be surprised by this. It's coming. If you understand who I am and what's going to take place, it's coming. But he goes on, verses 5 to 7, and says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. So we already talked about. I mean, their hearts are just heavy because they recognize Jesus is leaving and what's going to happen. So that grief is there. But then our verse from before, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Remember this context. The context is Jesus talking to his disciples, talking to the church about the opposition, talking to them about some of the fears that they're going to face, some of the things that are going to happen to them. He even mentions to them death and jail. But he says, but unless I go, the advocate cannot come to you. But as I go, I will give him to you. And the phrase from before, and know that the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. It's going to be better for you because as I leave, then you will have me with you in a way that you cannot comprehend while I stand here beside you. And that's the promise of the Spirit that he's giving. That you will be empowered from within. That you will be granted enlightenment. That you will be granted the presence of God in a way that you can't comprehend at the moment when he is speaking it to them. And he goes on and says this, and when he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Dwayne touched on these verses way back when he was introducing the whole topic of God's Spirit. But do you see here what Jesus is walking his disciples through? He's saying, the Spirit will be with you and in you for your good. And here's what his work is going to be within this world, to convince or to convict the world. That little word, convict, carries with it the idea of putting truth before someone in a way that they understand it as being truth. One writer says it's to prove the wrong thinking of someone's heart, or even better, of their belief system in this context. Eugene Peterson, when he writes The Message, he paraphrases this whole section. Just listen how he puts it. He says, when he comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So exposing the error of their views. And he'll show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin. He'll show them that righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control. That judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. It's a pretty good explanation of what Jesus is laying out before them as what the work of the Spirit is in this world when it comes specifically to this idea of evangelism. The Spirit is going to convict the world. Remember we started this morning? How did you become a follower of Jesus? Ultimately, it was because the Spirit convicted your heart. Eventually, in all of these areas, maybe one had a more powerful impact upon you. But somehow, for you to be drawn into an awareness of the gospel and its impact in your life, you had to be aware of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. You see, the implications of his convicting work are simply this. We are all sinners. We need to come to an understanding of that. He says, we need to understand we're sinners, and it's because ultimately the greatest sin, perhaps, is they do not believe in Jesus. What he's saying is we tend to believe in a different way. We have a different belief system. We believe in our own goodness. We believe in this is kind of worldviews that get out there. We believe that we can make ourselves acceptable to God, that we can somehow craft our eternity, that somehow we are at the center of it all. And he says, it's all sin. You need to understand that we are sinners. Charles Spurgeon has a great line about that. He says, before you can get people saved, you have to get them lost. Before you can be saved, you need to know you're lost. You need to know that sin has separated you from God, and the Holy Spirit wants everyone to understand this, that you're lost, you're a sinner, and the ultimate sin is not believing in Christ and the gospel around him that points that out to you. And that's the Spirit's work. The Spirit is here, resident in the world, helping people to understand that fact. They are sinners. Second thing he'll convict them of is that Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God. This is concerning righteousness. He says, I go to my Father and you see me no more. He's saying, I won't be present here on the earth. And it's really saying by his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, by all that Jesus has done here, he is showing that he is the perfect Son of God, the perfect substitute, the acceptable substitute for our sin. That he alone fulfills all righteousness. And the conviction is that there is no one of their own making that is able to deal with their unrighteousness. Jesus took the punishment we deserved and he rose again, proving his power over sin and death. No one else can do this for us. And so the Spirit is here to convict the world of this righteousness because Jesus now, having accomplished all that he has accomplished, sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Spirit opens people's minds and hearts up to this. And finally, about judgment. That this world needs to know that judgment for sin is certain. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, Satan's judgment guarantees that any of those of his kingdom are also condemned. When the ruler is condemned, all those in the kingdom also stand apart and separated from God. And the Spirit wants anyone to come to an understanding that the eternal separation from God awaits all those who do not trust in Christ to save them. The Spirit's work is to convict people. Can we explain that to people? Yes. And we need to. Yes, we can put words to that, but only the Holy Spirit can enable an unbeliever to understand and accept what you're saying as truth. It's the Spirit of God that brings the reality of that gospel to bear on someone's life. And as you evangelize, we need to recognize that it is God's Spirit that is doing the work. We can be a mouthpiece. We can be a model. We can be an example. We can bear testimony. We can be a witness. But it's the Spirit who does this primary and ultimate work within the lives of people around us. And so we come to God and we cry out to Him on behalf of people, and we respond to God's Spirit within us with the work that He wants to accomplish. And we pray with Him that the battle would be won. It's His work. It's what He does. And we need to remember that when people come to Christ, it wasn't because of us. It's because of what God's Spirit just did. And equally so, if they reject that message, they're not rejecting us. They are rejecting the Spirit of Christ. They are rejecting Him. And Jesus finishes this passage off by saying, "And I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." The Spirit here is identified as Counselor and the Spirit of truth. It's so important for us to understand that, because our hearts, our minds need to be enlightened with what is the ultimate reality, what is true. And it's God's Spirit that lets us know these things. And He will guide you. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is Mine. Again, do you see the interrelatedness of God in Trinity here? That the Son has what comes from the Father and gives to the Spirit. It's why I said the Spirit will receive from Me, and then what He will make known to you. And so as our hearts are enlightened, as we sit under God's Word, as we read God's Word and our minds are enlightened, as God's Spirit works within us to pick away at the blindness that we have in our own hearts and minds, that His truth is being made known to us from the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit. And this is His ongoing work for us. It's really the completion of evangelism. The completion of evangelism, the Spirit at work in the world in conviction, but the Spirit at work within us, shaping us and molding us so that we become the models, that we become the picture of Christ for this world. So that by our words, by what we model, by our joy, by our hope, by our love, that this world is attracted, that this world is brought to a place where they question and they understand, and God's Spirit uses all of this to work. And so this is His ongoing work, the Spirit of truth bringing God into our lives, making Him known to us. It's that song that we were singing right before this message. Oh God, may Your presence be known here among us. God is always present. I mean, God is, He's omnipresent. There's nowhere that He isn't. So we're not praying, God, oh, would You be here? We're saying, oh, God, would You open our hearts so we know You're here? Would You make Your presence known to us in ways that will shape us and mold us so that Your glory would be seen? So John 16 gives us this summary of the Holy Spirit and evangelism. Right, these 4 points. You had 4 points too earlier, right? The Spirit is with us and in us for our good. And He invites us to join Him in His work. And then this is the summary of His work. First, understand the gospel will not be easily accepted by the world. Right? There is opposition against us. There is a spiritual warfare. In a couple of weeks, Marcio is assigned with the task of talking about the Holy Spirit and spiritual warfare. We understand there is a battle. We understand that there is opposition against the gospel, and we are in the midst of it. But the Spirit is with us and in us for our good. We don't need to fear the opposition. Even though it will come against us, it is against God and His kingdom. And we're invited to be a part of that. And the Spirit's with us, in us, and He is shaping us. And it's ultimately for our good and what God is preparing us for. And the Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we're blessed to be a part of this work. We're His ambassadors, His spokesmen. We share His story. And finally, He will equip us for the work. He is the Spirit of truth. He will bring God's truth alive within us to share with this world. And we see that model then in the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts. Every time I read the beginning of the book of Acts, it just strikes me. Luke writes this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." He's talking about the Gospel of Luke. And he's saying, you know, when I wrote Luke, that was just the beginning. That just was the beginning of the story of Jesus. It ends with His death. It ends with His burial and His resurrection. But Theophilus, this is the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story of Jesus. I'm going to give you the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is how God, by His Spirit, within His church, then fulfills what Jesus came to accomplish. It's the continuing story of Jesus. And in those opening words, they gather around Jesus and He teaches them. And He says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But," He says, and this is the verse that we've got. Oh, you haven't gone to that one there. Acts 1:8, He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." This is the Holy Spirit at work in evangelism. He says, I have a people. I have the body of Jesus in this world to work with. I have a company of people who are now ready to be equipped and to go into all this world preaching or proclaiming the gospel. And the Spirit will empower, will fill, will direct, will fill them with the truth. And so the continuing story of Jesus by His Spirit in the church, it's the book of Acts and continuing on to today. It's why we're here. It's why we have come to know Jesus and to be a follower. Because God's Spirit, through some means, through a person, through your family, through a reading, through media, somehow the Spirit used something to make you aware of who Jesus is and the gospel. And you were brought into His church, and praise God, He is still saving. His Spirit is still at work. And we are living examples of it, and His church around the world is the example of this. You see, without the Spirit, and someone, this was a genius illustration, without the Spirit, we are like sailboats with no wind. We are designed for a purpose, but powerless to carry it through on our own. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that puts wind in the sails of our lives and moves us forward in His purposes. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit in evangelism, we are talking about what He does in this world and allows us to come along with Him. And it's not just allows, but expects and molds and shapes us so that we will participate with Him in this great work that God has to do. But there's the rub, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I know what it's to feel like to be a sailboat adrift in a sea when it comes to evangelism. Anybody nod their head? Anyone else know what that feels like? Do I feel empowered to be a witness for God? You know, fear overcomes me. I get tongue-tied. You know, as my neighbors, as I'm trying to get to know them, and as I've, you know, trying to be an impact with them, and oh, I don't have the right words at the right moment. You experience with your family, with friends, with your coworkers. You know, we know that the darkness can seem really dark, and the apathy of this world too great. I mean, the picture is astounding when you understand the reason or the resources that God has given us in His Spirit to accomplish His purposes. It is why we are here. But on that personal level, we understand there can be that great battle. And as we finish today, there's really just two kind of suggestions that I want us to really think about in this. I mean, the doctrine is pretty straightforward. We know it's God's work. We know He's going to work in us. We know He's always at work. But how do we put all that together so that we participate in a way that's meaningful? First, remember it's a spiritual battle. Always remember there's forces at work that we can't comprehend. God is always at work. The Spirit is always doing His convicting. He is at work in the hearts of people. But there are times that in His sovereignty, that in God's overseeing of all these things, that He doesn't break through in the ways that we think He should break through. Paul struggled with it, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians, number of passages, but 2 Corinthians 4 particularly, he writes this. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He says, yeah, it's hard, but we're being faithful. I'm going to be dedicated to giving the gospel as purely and as truthfully as I can, not using deception or distorting things to make the gospel feel more palatable to someone, but rather to speak it plainly. And then look what he says, verse 3 and 4. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's a spiritual battle. And by our words, by our model, we cannot overcome that spiritual battle without the Spirit of God doing what He can. He finishes by saying, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He's saying we continue on because we know the light. We have appreciated the glory of God. The knowledge of God has been displayed within us. Yes, there will be hardships, and the gospel will not be easily accepted, but the Lord will prevail. His church will stand. And we are called to be faithful and to keep in step with His Spirit, looking for those who are spiritually thirsty and hungry. Remember, the Spirit's always at work convicting the world. We need to look for those who are under His construction. We need to join Him in what He is accomplishing. We need to be aware of God going ahead of us. We need to be praying for people's hearts and minds to be opened. And it's amazing, as you tune your heart to the Holy Spirit, you find those people at whom He is already at work. It means asking good questions of a lot of different people. And a lot of doors might be closed, and there might be a lot of people who don't want to have the conversation. But as you continue to pray, as you continue to just to put out feelers and ask good questions of people, you begin to hear and recognize the signs of spiritual thirst within people.
And where there's a spiritual thirst, it means that the Spirit is beginning to work in someone's life. Spiritual thirst comes out of, it looks like guilt over sin. People weighed down with a guilt, with an oppression that they don't know how to deal with. Comes out of loneliness very often, a longing for honest community. People are hurting and feeling isolated in this world. That can be a spiritual thirst within someone. Longing for guidance and direction, feeling lost in this world. Or maybe just this realization that they've made a mess of their lives. Do you understand? The gospel speaks to spiritual thirst. And as you pray and as you tune your heart to God, you begin to hear the thirsty people. And those are the ones that you can pay particular attention to. The second half of this, though, is we recognize first there's a spiritual battle. The second half, when we feel no wind in our sails, though, is that it's maybe time just to do some personal spiritual inventory. You need to ask, how fresh is your story? How fresh is your recognition and your realization of the presence of God with you? Where's your obedience at? Where's your relationship at with God? Bill Hybels, a number of years ago, wrote a great book on evangelism. Just real simple concept. It's titled, Just Walk Across the Room. It's a good book if you want to just read something about being kind of stimulated and thinking about how do I do evangelism. But there's a story in it that he tells that just has never left my mind, and I often go back to it. He tells the story of a man and kind of the process of thinking through what evangelism is and about his own heart of evangelism. And I came across this gentleman who said that he never shared his faith with anybody. And the story goes that Hybels probed him about why he was so resolved about his role or his lack of role in evangelism. And the answer was this. The man said to Hybels, I would never want to inflict the burden of God on anyone. Wow. Wow. I would never want to inflict the burden of God on anyone. You see, that was his understanding of gospel. It was a burden to him, and he thought, why would I want to put that on anybody else? Hybels was shocked by it. And his response that really stirs my heart, the first stirs my heart because I too often wonder, do I hesitate because my story is so stale that I don't want to share it with anybody? Oh God, set me free from that. But Hybels writes this, he simply said in his mind, wow, that is not at all the God I know. I really believe the saving message of Jesus Christ. I don't only preach it, I believe it. I honestly believe that every wayward person I know would live a vastly better life if God's love, God's grace, and God's redemption were operating in their lives. I thought, that is a fantastic statement, and I ask myself, is that what I believe? Do I believe that any wayward person would be far better to understand God's love, grace, and redemption in their hearts and lives? And why would I believe it? Because it's true in my life. It's true that God's love and his grace and his redemption is so true and is so fresh that I just can't imagine not sharing that with somebody else. And there, of course, is the rub, isn't it? Because I ponder, I ask myself, when I'm faced with that person, am I able to say, do I know God in a way that would answer their questions? What's my story? And it's in those moments that I realize how much I need the Spirit of God to change me so that I can share that gospel of change in other people's hearts and lives. Andrew, you and the team can come up. As we finish off this morning, it's really just the simple challenge. It's just asking ourselves, oh God, where's our heart? Where's my heart in all of this? I can understand the doctrine. I can understand the simple, in a sense, simple truth of God's Spirit with me, in me, and His work. But, oh, Father, where am I at in being open to what He wants to do and accomplish? In the letter of Philemon, Paul prays a prayer that I think we could pray for each other. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He says, I thank you that I see God's work among you. It's demonstrated in love and faith. And then he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Did you catch what he's praying? He's really praying. He's saying that by the sharing of your faith, I'm praying that as you share your faith, that that's going to become effective for a full knowledge of every good thing that you have in Christ. I mean, that's your story to tell. And Paul's prayer is that in that remarkable way, that when I start to share my story with someone else, that it fills me up in a fresh way of what God has done in my heart, my life. We're going to respond to all of this morning as Andrew and the team leads us in some singing. As he plays, I'm just going to invite you to pray for the next few minutes. And so I'm going to ask you to start to pray and just to invite God's Spirit to kind of work among us here, to work in your heart, to work in the heart of us as a people, that we would understand His presence in a fresh way, that He would refresh our hearts, that He would renew our stories, that He would help us to commune in a new way with Him and with each other, and then to help us to remember the thirsty people that we see around us. For you see, God is at work, and we need to tune our hearts to the Spirit. So just as the team plays a little bit, just going to invite you to bow your hearts, your heads before God. And if you don't know what to pray, just say, oh, God, could you help me to see what I need to do with all that I've been listening to this morning? Oh, Spirit, meet me in a new way. Convict me as is needed of sin and righteousness and judgment. Do I need a fresh touch in my own heart and life to come again in confession and to know your faithfulness? Oh, Spirit, do I need to be filled in a new way, surrendering my life to you in a fresh way? Spirit, speak to my heart. Help me know how to respond here this morning.